Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Imagine, if you would, that you actually were living in Old Testament Israel, and you were walking along the path, and you decided to take a shortcut through a person's field, which you could do legally in Israel. And you take this shortcut, and as you do, your staff hits this thump in the ground, and you hit it again, and it's like, wow. And so you decide to investigate it, get down on your knees, and you start digging around, and you find this old chest. It's in the ground, been buried, and you're digging around and digging it up, and it's all rusty, and it's got this lock on it. You can just break it off with your hand. It's been in the ground so long. And you open the lid, and there inside the chest is filled with silver and gold coins and precious jewels, and you're just going, whoa, this is too awesome. But you realize, as a devout Israelite, that to take that would be wrong. It would be stealing. So you decide to close it back up, put it in the ground, bury it over, and you realize as you walk away, the owner of the field doesn't know that that hidden treasure's there. It must have been a previous owner that had actually buried those old gold and silver coins, and you've now discovered them. But it wouldn't be right to steal that treasure. But what would be the harm in buying the field? Because the owner of the field would have the right to the treasure. And now all of a sudden, your mind is fixated on one thing. What can you sell of your possessions? You've got animals, you've got tools, you've got these things. You can work and work. I can gather all this. What can I amass in order to buy that field because I want that treasure? You know, Jesus told a parable much like that story. He said that the gospel and the kingdom of God is kind of like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man finds it, he's willing to sell all that he has in order to gain that treasure. And what I want to do tonight is help us to see that treasure more clearly together so that we're willing to focus more fully on the treasure that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I might say some things tonight that will be a little convicting to you. I just want you to know, in studying this for this message, I was actually convicted on some things in my giving, okay? I thought, you know, I've kind of developed along the way. I've been a Christian for, you know, 37 years, and I pretty much got this figured out. And even me, in my study, I was challenged by the Lord to even give beyond what I thought. I was a very generous, very giving person, and, you know, stretching forth in faith, and God's actually stretched me. Now, the area that I was challenged on, I'm not going to share tonight, quite honestly, because what I want to focus on is just the essentials. This series is called Christian Essentials, the basics. So we're going to just kind of talk about basics of giving, and those areas I kind of had down, like I said. But there's other areas of stewardship I don't even have time to just but scratch the surface in the area of stewardship. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just ask, Lord, that treasure, Lord, the treasure of the kingdom of God, seeking Jesus first in his righteousness, Lord, that treasure might be something that would be so much brighter, so much glorious to us tonight. That, Lord, as we are here, and Lord, I thank you for those that came, because it's kind of a scary thing talking about giving. We all know that toes are going to be stepped on, because we all realize that we should be giving more. And Lord, I know that we want to give more. And so Lord, I ask that you would stretch our faith and encourage us and help us to understand that aspect of giving from your word more clearly tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided, the Bible is filled with scriptures about giving, I decided let's just stay with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's kind of a neat story. So we're going to pull that out of the book of 2 Corinthians and begin in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Now, I'd like you, if you have a pen or a pencil, to circle or underline the word grace in verse 1. I want to discuss joy in giving. Look at verse 2. Let's look at some things. Notice here that the believers that he's talking about were in extreme poverty, he says. They actually gave out of their very need. And the result of their giving was that of what? Joy. Giving out of their great need, but it resulted in joy in their hearts. And that word poverty, lest we minimize it, literally means this: abject poverty. Poverty, extreme want and destitution. It's not like being on welfare. It's like being in a third world country living at the dump. That's kind of poverty we're talking about. Key point, giving isn't the luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. I love that quote by Randy Alcorn. Giving is not the luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. It really is. You remember when Jesus was there in the temple and he was examining people and their giving? And he saw that widow who gave her last two mites? And what did he do? He told his disciples, "Hey, come on over here. Check this out. That woman, she just gave her last two mites." What he didn't do is what I would have done. I would have gone over to her and said, "Ma'am, are you crazy? You're giving your last two mites to the Lord? Here, let me give you some money. Let me help you." And you certainly don't need to do that, because God does not expect you to give that much. I mean, you're getting a little overboard here. He never did. He commended her. He never demeaned her give. He never went over and tried to rectify her situation or her plight that we know of. Why? I think he really believed that his Heavenly Father would take care of her. See, and yet I wouldn't. I would be right there going, "I'm going to take care of this woman. How could you do something like this?" But Jesus just knew, my Father is going to take care of her. And it appears the Apostle Paul was a little more like me, because these Macedonian believers, they wanted to give, and they wanted to give out of their poverty. And Paul is saying, "No, you don't need to do that." Look at verse 3. It says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." So they gave beyond what made sense. They gave beyond what looked like they would ever be able to have ends meet. It didn't make sense. And Paul was like, "Don't do this. You don't have to give that much." He was trying to restrain them, and they wouldn't be restrained. Amazing. And verse 5, it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And I think that's interesting, because verse 5 tells us two important principles. That giving first involves what? Giving ourselves to the Lord. It really challenges our hearts. The area of giving, Jesus said this. Jesus put it that way. He's the one that equated it. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or the other. And he equated the two masters to him or mammon or money. That's how important the subject of money really is. It really gets to the heart of our relationship with God, some real heart issues. So when we give to the Lord, I want you to know this. You don't give to men. You don't give to ministries. You don't give to missionaries. When we give, we're giving to who? We're giving to the Lord. That doesn't mean we shouldn't, you know, be wise in where we give our money and where we invest our money. But when we give it, we're giving it to the Lord. If they waste it, if you give it, you know, if you do a benevolent, how many of us have given benevolent money to find out that that person really didn't need as much as we thought? No, we give it to the Lord. No strings attached. we're giving to Jesus. Amen? Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. There's that word grace again. Let's circle that one again. Verse 7, and as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Oh, man, circle that one again. We're going to talk about grace in a bit, but not right now. Verse 8 is very astounding. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the severity of your love by the diligence of others. Now, many of us have heard the most famous verse in the Bible regarding testing the Lord. You know, we're told we're not to test God. Jesus told that when he was tempted, right? In the wilderness, he said, you're not to test or tempt the Lord your God. But there is one verse in the Bible where we're told actually to test the Lord. What is that? Malachi 3, right? We all know that verse. God says, prove me now in this, test me now. Wow. We're told to test him in giving, in our giving. But have we ever considered, like this verse tells us, that God is testing us in our giving? Wow. So people ask me, you know, as a New Testament Christian, what should I give? What should I give? I like what Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Treasure Principle. And many of the stories and different illustrations I'm sharing come from this book. It's probably the best easy read, and I like easy reads, don't you, on giving. If you want to pick up a book, if this kind of message prompts you to say, I want to find out more about this, this is a great place to start. And this is the book that kind of challenged me in some of those areas I told you that I was personally challenged in as well. But he says this regarding what should I as a New Testament Christian give. He says this, but it seems fair to ask, God, do you really expect less of me who has the Holy Spirit within and lives in the wealthiest society in human history than you demanded of the poorest Israelite? Think of that. Nearly every study indicates that American Christians give on an average of between 2 to 3% of their income. You can go out and look at the web and look and search George Bonner and all the different pollsters. In fact, in 2001, George Bonner said he had a report, and listen to this. Among born-again adults, these are not just people that kind of go to church once. These are Christians that actually state, I am a born-again Christian. There was a 44% rise in those who gave nothing. Ah, you got to be kidding me. Compared to 1991, the mean per capita donation to churches dropped by 19% in 2000. Another statistic he mentions in the book here is interesting. I found interesting. It says one-third of born-again adults said they tithe in the year 2000. So they looked at their actual income tax returns. And guess what they found? Although they said they tithe, one-third of them, only one-eighth actually did tithe, just tithe. Interesting. So we discussed that Jesus takes note of two things about giving. We looked about the widow's mite and the rich man. He looks at what we give, but he also looks at what we have left, doesn't he? Verse 9, for you know the grace, there's that word again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So what happened was they were really zealous about giving. Then there was like this long year delay. And now Paul is having to re-encourage them. And what it tells us is that we need to be regular in our giving. Do you know there's some people, even people in our church, that actually they give when they come, but when they don't come, they don't give anything. They don't like make up for it. They just give, when they come, they give $20. But when they don't come, they don't come for a week or two. They don't give like $60 the next time. They just don't give anything. It's odd, isn't it? Then I have other Christians in this church. They go on vacation. They literally send their tithe checks to the church if they're not going to be here. They don't even wait till when they come back and just give three or four checks or, you know, triple the amount. They send them from their vacation. It blesses my heart. So it's interesting. We have all kind of difference. But the main thing is we need to be faithful in giving right away, because what happens? It's human nature. It's human nature to do that. It's like, well, I didn't come, so I didn't give, but when I come, I'll give. But, you know, it's kind of hit and miss. No, we need to be regular. We need to be regular, taking it seriously. Because think of this, too. How many well Christians, you may know of some, I do, that told me they were saving their money and investing it in the stock market because tech stocks are making all sorts of money. And when it hits the big one, they're going to give lots of money to the church. You know what? I didn't see a dime. Why? Did you? It's all gone. But it's crazy. And the key point here is, look at it. God never tells us to invest in the world's economy. He exhorts us to invest in his kingdom and his purposes. Invest now while you got the chance. We don't care about investing in the world's economy. We're investing in people's lives, amen, and in God's kingdom. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So it's literally here what Paul is saying is God prospers one so that we might help the other. There are people in this church that have been the recipients of the benevolent fund. And you know what blesses me? Some of those same people have then started when God, you know, helped them out financially and they got promotions or whatever and things picked back up. They're now giving to the benevolent fund so that that now can go to others that have need. That's the coolest thing. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what we should do. But you know what? Tragically, a lot of American Christians think when God raises their income, it means he's raising my standard of living. I'm getting a Mercedes, bless God. I'm getting a bigger house. I'm going to get a boat. I'm going to get all these things. Well, what doesn't? Maybe God's raising our funds so that we can actually be blessing the kingdom more and investing more, because it's really all his, isn't it? But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind, avoiding this that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Excuse me. Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. I love that. That's a little advertisement just for next week, by the way. Next week, our topic is going to be on, do I have to go to church? Look at this. The messengers of the church is the glory of Christ. The church is the glory of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. I can't wait to get into that message. I'm already thinking about it. And Kathy Diaz is going to share her testimony. That's going to be neat. Therefore, show to them and before the churches, look at this, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Whoa, did you notice it? It actually was in verse 8 as well, if you go back and look at it. But we're told that giving is actually proof of our love. The way we give proves our love. It proves our love to two things. First, to God, and then to others. It's proof of our love. But in American Christianity, a lot of people, I hear a lot of talk about loving God and loving Jesus and loving others, But I don't see a whole lot of proof of that love with a lot of American Christians, especially when I read statistics like what I share with you before. Is there really proof in love? If giving is proof of love? As we studied, as we look at surveys and we find that the average Christian in America is giving 2 or 3% of their income in the richest, wealthiest country of the world, that's like the proof of their love. Well, the key point here, if giving is proof of our love, then perhaps we should examine our giving more carefully, shouldn't we? Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand that you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I love Paul's tactfulness here in just preparing them to fulfill that promise they made a year ago, right? So as we examine our giving, we're also called to examine our faith in God's Word. Do we really believe some of the things that are spoken of in the Word of God? Let's go on in verse 6. As we read these verses, though, do we really believe this? It says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Gosh, I wonder why I never have enough money at the end. It says, he who sows sparingly will reap. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace, there it is again, circle that word grace, abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. And as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? But some Christians, believe it or not, have taken that verse and said, well, I can't give cheerfully, so I guess God doesn't want me to give. The key point here is, and this is important, often joy comes after we give. How we could say amen to that? Hey, let's face it. I'm just as human as everyone else in this room. There have been times when I have reluctantly given, where the Lord's prompted me. It's like, Lord, that's a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of money right now to give to that person, that need, or whatever it is. And there's this prompting, and I wish I could tell you I've always been faithful and I have never blown it. I have blown it. Yeah, I've blown it, just like you have. We all come short in this area where we get fearful and we feel like, you know what? Oh, Lord, I just can't give them. Maybe I'll give, you know, half that. Or how about a third of that, you know? And we just whittle that down. But such joy, because there have been times when I have been, you know, faithful, and I have done what he's told me to do. And it's after I give that the joy comes. And to see, wow, this blessed so much, and wow, this was such an encouragement to this need or whatever, or God's going to do such great things with this. And that's when the joy comes, oftentimes afterwards. So we can have those cheerful hearts sometimes after we do the will of God, maybe not before. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And you have you ever wondered why God has blessed you so much? It says in verse 11, he blesses us so that we can give with liberality, freely. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So the result of our liberal giving, our joyful giving now, is that others are thanking God and bringing praises to God. We're actually spurring the praise of heaven and the praise of the saints to give glory to God. But what could be the greatest detriment to giving? And I'd have to agree with Randy Alcorn. He says, the greatest detriment to giving is this, that we have the illusion that this earth is our home. And we've somehow got to pad for our home. We have this illusion that the world is our home. And that's probably our greatest detriment to giving. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. I think a lot of Christians honestly have deceived themselves into thinking, well, I have a choice whether to give or not. And I understand practically and pragmatically, that's true, okay? No one here, none of us, not me, not you, are going to give what we don't want to give. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way God's designed it. But we really don't have the choice to give. It's not a choice of giving. It's a choice of obedience. Are we going to be obedient to what God is prompting in our hearts and what he says in his word? And some Christians have this idea, well, I give 10% because that's the Lord's, and I get to do whatever I want with my 90%. It's all God's, isn't it? It's all the Lord's. What's this I get to do? We're just simply money managers. We're his money managers. Imagine you're a FedEx, you have a FedEx package and you send it out. And the FedEx driver opens the package up and he takes part of the things out of it that he wants and then just closes it up and then he delivers the package. Wait a minute. I paid for you to deliver the package, not for you to keep part of it. Well, we're just God's FedEx drivers. He just pays us to deliver the package. He gives it to us and we give it out. That's all we're here for. Now let's look at this word grace, verse 14 and 15. And by their prayer for you, how long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Grace, have you been counting? How many times? Anybody know? Six. Excellent. Six times in this chapter, these two chapters rather. It literally means this. Grace, that word grace means the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life resulting in joyful giving. Grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life resulting in joyful giving. Now, here's what blows my mind. That word grace in these two chapters is the same word. It's the same Greek word. Now, if you go through and look at it, Paul is actually weaving the grace of giving with an example of God's grace of giving his son. It gets even better because in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are saved by what? Grace through faith. It's the same grace. It's the same Greek word. Now remember, it's the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life resulting in joyful giving. That is saving grace. Yeah, Ephesians 2, for by grace, saving grace, we have all been given that same grace, and that same saving grace is to motivate us. It's the divine influence of his saving grace on our hearts. That saving grace is to motivate us to what? To joyful giving. That's what the Greek word means. You can look it up. And it's all the same word. It's just like, wow. That's why Paul can say it's a reflection of our love for God. And when God says, when it says in John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he did what? He gave. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his love. How did he demonstrate it? He gave. Love is demonstrated by giving. And you and I, we're called to be what? Imitators of God as his dear children. So we're to be givers as well. I thought it was interesting. I want to close with that story about the Crusaders. I heard about the Crusaders. You know, the Crusades frustrate me. Don't they frustrate you? It's just like, how was the church so messed up? Well, one of the things they did was the church actually hired mercenaries, hired pagan soldiers to go out and fight the holy wars. But they did it in such a way that they Christianized it, because in order for the soldiers to fight in the holy war, they had to be what? Baptized. So if you wanted a job in that day as a soldier or mercenary, you had to be baptized to be part of the church. Therefore, you now qualified to fight the holy war. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, to them it did. To us it doesn't. But it gets worse. The soldiers, when they were baptized, they would, when they went down in the waters of baptism, they'd thrust one hand and keep it up. They never let it go down, so the waters would go down here, and they keep that hand out of the water. Why? Because that hand was going to hold the sword that they were going to go do something that would not be honoring to the Lord, would not serve the Lord's purpose. So they wanted to keep that out of their commitment of giving themselves wholly to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? But I wonder, if the truth be known, how many Christians, if they were baptized, hold their wallet up like this. Say, Lord, I'm giving you everything except this right here. Really? Someone sent me this in an email a while ago, and I thought this would be a good way to close this message. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk and a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want to just buy $3 worth of God, please. And you know what? Being a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a lot more than money. It's going to cost you your reputation. It may cost you your job. It's going to cost you popularity. It's going to cost you a lot of things. And anybody tells you it isn't, is lying to you. No, salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost you everything. Amen? And just in giving is just one step of kind of preparing us for the costliness of following Christ. But if we don't have a salvation, and if Christ isn't worth all, then he's not worth anything at all, is he? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just examine this area of giving in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us all in this area. Lord, we all want to give more. I know that's the heart of all of us. And Lord, so often we have things that hinder us, whether it be fear, whether it be what we think we can really give and not making sense, and all the goals that we have and the things that we want of this world. And, oh, Lord, how can we make all that work? And, Lord, help us, Lord, to really see that treasure in the field more clearly, that treasure that's the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these other things are going to pass away. But that treasure, that treasure lasts forever. Lord, we want to give into your work and your purposes here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.